Courtney, having us over to their house. Thank you very much for that. And Pastor and your wife this afternoon. It's a wonderful time of rest. And even Sister Rachel just helping coordinate us coming in here. And we just thank you for each one who has spoken to us and just your encouraging words to us as a family. What I wanted to do tonight, I want to share with you a challenge from the Word of God. And before that, I wanted to show you a few extra pictures. I'm just going to blow through these pretty fast. I wanted you to see the work of God in Dap, the city town where we lived, and then kind of where God has brought us to in the last this extended furlough that we've been on. And but one of the highlights of our time over there was God answering a prayer for a building and property of our own. We rented for many years, and this was over a five-year prayer request. We've been looking and praying, and even the chief of the town told us when we went to visit him, you know, they're used to giving land away for religious purposes, churches and such. And he said, it's all gone. It's like all the good stuff is gone. It's like it's all given away. This town is growing. There's no room. All the land that's available is way back, far away from the road. And so we had that in mind. But one day my assistant, Pastor Chrysanthus, called me on the phone and said, Pastor, I know we've looked at a number of properties, but this is the one. You've got to come see it. And sure enough, it was the one. And God provided the money in just a wonderful way. And it doesn't look like much at first here, but the church worked very hard to clear the ground, level the farms out, remodel this building on the right. And then by God's grace, we're able to expand on it and really enlarge it. So just wanted to show you a couple pictures of that. This is part of that process. It looks like a swimming pool here. In fact, it's what the kids of the neighborhood thought it was. When we filled it up, they took the liberty to use it as such. But this is Brother David, just one of my favorite people in the world. He was like my right arm, and he became our first deacon, and he was our carpenter. I don't know if any of you are not a carpenter, but if you know what it's like to have a personal carpenter, look at our house, and anything I wanted, you can't just buy stuff over there in a store. This guy made it, and our tables and chairs and desks and trim. I found some cedar wood, and he made me a table out of cedar, and he brought it to me with fear and trepidation because of all the knots in it. I said, no, we love that. We started a new fad in town when everyone saw how beautiful it turned out, and this guy is a tremendous carpenter and came to us with very little education, but his love for the word, the man was witnessing to Muslims like nobody could. And the Lord just really used him to be a wonderful part of our church. So this is our baptistry. We baptized in a lot of rivers, you may have seen in the video this morning. And when God gave us our property, we have a nice outdoor baptistry now. And really, it's kind of a prominent feature of our property. And people wondered at that, but it was always a good opportunity to witness to them at that time. You can see the building on the left is for Sunday school. The building on the right was our main building. This is our first service, kind of dedicating the new property. This is really kind of showed us the need for expanding our building. This was our highest Sunday we ever had. It was a friend day. And just our church really worked hard to pray in their visitors and invite them. And we had over 220 people, high school principals. We had been making friendships for years. And to see them all come out was just a huge answer to prayer, a big encouragement to the church. Mayor's assistants, government officials, businessmen. Just neighbors and friends, and just a tremendous time for our church. People trusted Christ that day. I think we added a few members, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. Friend Day is one of our best times there. And then the building expansion, just wanted to show you quickly some pictures of that. In Africa, you kind of use what you have, and you build around it. So we did kind of the local tradition there. I don't know if I'm in the way here. Let me stand over here a little bit. Brother David there on top. He was our foreman of the construction there. This is our Wednesday evening Bible study here outside. The Lord really just turned that into a nice, beautiful building. My wife's Sunday school class. Actually, these three young ladies in the front, including my daughter, were baptized together with some other young men. So when we did have baptisms, usually we'd have a few visitors from the neighborhood and come and watch, and a great chance to explain the gospel as we were there. This is Brother Swasku, or better known as Schwarzkopf. This would be a better pronunciation. So that was his name, and his brother's name was Clinton. So you can tell when they were born, about the time of what was going on in American history. They pay attention and honored their children with those names, if you can say that. This is our deacons, Brother David on the left and Brother Joshua, right before we left Cameroon, and just praise the Lord for the church, seeing the need for these two men to assist and help as they had already been doing. And just praise the Lord for these two men. Both of them are married now and have children, and just love the reports coming out of this church and how God is continuing to grow the families there and the church as well. This is the day, I believe, when the church voted or installed Pastor Chrysanthus, so kind of turning the ministry over to him. And praise the Lord for his family. Him and his wife, and I think they have five of their own children, maybe one adopted. And it was just a real joy to work with him for seven solid years. He's just a wonderful man of God. This is one of my favorite pictures. I was very jealous when we left of this pastor because I never got my own office during that time. We were renting and this and that. And we made sure he had a nice office as we left. And I just kind of looked at that. I gave him a bunch of my books and had been doing that for years anyway, but gave him my desk for my house. And just wonderful to see him and his deacons and these three men really standing up in church and just pledging their support for the new leadership. And, you know, they had been working together for years anyway, but just wonderful, sweet spirit of unity that God gave these men. Deacons, thank you for your service, even the testimony tonight. My dad was a deacon, and I just love church. I just love how it's God's plan and what can accomplish and in and through each one of us. This is him leading a first service, I believe. And now we jump all the way to America. I came back at a time where we left the church in national hands and took that opportunity. We prayed about what to do and really believed that God would have me go to mechanic school. And so I did that in Oshkosh, kind of plugged back into our home church for a little bit, and went to mechanic school, graduated from there, and ready to use that on the mission field last summer, and which is when things began to kind of change in our life and ministry. My dad on the right passed away in August, very unexpectedly, after my graduation. And right after that, we went home to help my mom, and Brother Wesco was shot and killed in Cameroon. And I tell you, those two things changed my life and my ministry. Not just me, but a lot of us in Cameroon have been greatly affected. It took a while for the air to clear, for us to really know what the Lord was doing and wanted us to do. And we just continue to pray for this dear family. And it's her prayer, Stephanie's prayer, that God would continue to call laborers to replace her husband. She just had a tremendous spirit of wanting God to use this. And certainly we wouldn't wish this on anybody, but just pray for her. Pray for the mission in Cameroon. Brother Isaac McCoy was a missionary to the Indians in the 1800s in America. In his dying breath, he said, "Tell the brethren not to let the mission die." I think that would be Brother Wesco's prayer, not to let this discourage people from coming to Cameroon, not to let the fire go out, not to let the missionaries be discouraged, which we were. And so much that God was doing through this and really used it in our hearts, and just continue to pray for all the missionary families, the Sinclairs especially, as they were working with the Wescos, and just continue to keep Cameroon in your prayers. This is the meeting I was telling the men about at Southland last January, and God really used Pastor Craig Scott in Denver as he preached to us and just encouraged us to wait on the Lord and let God direct us, and God really used this kind of as a culmination point in my life. He'd been leading me back this way and just encouraging me and kind of really encouraged to be with our coworkers and really took a God's leading us to learn French and return and continue to work together. And Brother Tom is kind of the elder statesman of our group, Tom Needham, and God's really given him a new vision for the country as he's been there the last few months, and I'll share with you some of that as well. You may recognize that guy under the hat on the left. I'm on the right, and Sir Missionary Ben Sinclair on the left. Both of us have been dealing with skin cancer the last few years, and we're trying to keep ourselves well protected now in a different way. But we had the privilege of traveling to Cameroon this last summer. really surveying the country on the French side, and to be honest with you, just kind of making our peace with the country after what happened with the West Coast. And Lord, really use that in both of our hearts to stir us up to what God would have for us in the future, and just a tremendous trip. This is an old abandoned airstrip next to a large university, and just a lot of opportunity for aviation still in Cameroon, and church planting and preaching the gospel. And the only thing that hinders us at this moment is the language, so pray for both. Ben is going to Sherbrooke in Canada, and we're going to Quebec City, so pray for us both as we study French. I got to meet Pastor Chrysanthus and Brother David on that trip, and preach for Brother Godlove in the French side as he interpreted, and got to meet Brother Noah, who I baptized, and Brother Schwarzkopf, who I baptized, and just a tremendous, they're kind of refugees on the French side right now, seeking God's will for their future and training in Bible Institute and working with another church. So pray for them. It's just a real joy to see old friends and see that God is still working there. Quebec, went there a couple of months ago on a survey trip just to scout it out for my family and to see how the Lord would lead us there. And Brother Terry Rushing, my director, went with me. And a tremendous trip. Really sensed God leading us in so many open doors and ways. And that's the university where my wife and I will study French. And if you would keep us in mind as the Lord leads over the next year, that that God would really increase our ability to take this language in so we can get back to Cameroon in his time. Pastor Guillaume Hua, who we'll be working with, Lord willing, every Sunday. And thank the Lord for his leadership. He's a Quebec pastor. And that's a French word there for ready. And we are ready for the next step. That particular sign is a sign in the airport in France. If you ever go there, you'll see that it really is talking about ready-made food. But we are ready to go. In fact, this is our last meeting. Thank you so much for the open doors and opportunity to pass through here. And it's our last meeting of trying to raise a little extra support and just raise awareness for what's going on in Cameroon and the next step with many of the missionaries. And we're looking forward to being ready to serve in Cameroon and learning French. And just pray for all of us as we continue to serve God on the French side. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 9. Give you a short challenge, if I can, from the Word of God, from this wonderful story in Jesus' life and ministry. One of my favorite verses here that God gave me in college is found in verse number 4, but I wanted to read verse number 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, John chapter 9, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now this is one of the many works that Jesus did. John particularly focuses on just a few of them throughout his gospel, but John also tells us that Jesus did so many more that you could never even count them. Amazing truth, that statement in and of itself. But the details of this miracle are also amazing, and the truth that Jesus is trying to teach us, and not only that, but Jesus going beyond the physical needs, and at the end of this chapter, we really see what it's all about as Jesus reaches this man's soul. And wow, what a blessing to serve God, but we have to realize what Jesus is saying here and catch some of the urgency that's needed in serving him. Having this spirit and passion, this desire to serve God and working the works of God, doing what you can while you can, and really understanding that the night is coming. And what does that mean? So many opportunities in Cameroon. Amazing. Working the works of God, that's a good way to summarize that wonderful country. You could keep busy from morning to night doing the works of God, helping people, preaching the gospel, just being an encouragement. It is a wonderful place to work. But let's look tonight just very quickly. We don't have a lot of time, and I want to just give you a couple of points here to remember from Jesus' own words, I want to encourage you tonight that with Christ, as this blind man found out, that with Christ, life has a purpose. And I want you to notice a couple of ways that Jesus wants to significantly impact your life tonight. He wants you to know, first of all, as we look through here, that life's troubles are shared by all. This man in particular had a problem that I dare say we don't know anything about, being blind. Some of you perhaps have had LASIK surgery, and you feel perhaps a small miracle was done. My wife had LASIK surgery last year from a doctor, retired Air Force officer, and he's now practicing medicine in Ohio. And just that whole concept of LASIK surgery, taking someone with severe astigmatism and making it so that they don't have to wear glasses again. A small miracle. But a man born blind his whole life, never having seen a thing, living in darkness. If you're ever bored and need something to do, try to imagine this man's life sometime and close your eyes and walk around and just try to live as this man did and realize that the life's trouble, whatever it is, troubles can sometimes be confusing when they happen to us. A trial, somebody passing away, or a sickness, or a diagnosis. Confusing times. It was a little bit confusing in this case. Everybody had a reason or an idea why this man was blind. I think the town had exhausted their discussion, but the disciples saw him and they had a discussion. You know, was it this man's sin or was it his parents'? Very interesting question, which we won't go into tonight, but Jesus said, no, it's not this man's fault. Obviously, it's not his parents' fault even. It wasn't any sin that they had partaken of. And Jesus set the record straight. And he said it was that God's works could be made manifest. I wonder tonight, are you willing to let the trials of life be an avenue for God doing something? That's what I get out of this statement. Whether it's Charles Wesco, whether it's my father, whether it's your relatives, your friends, your family, your situation, are you willing for a trial, a difficulty, something that you can't explain? Are you willing to let God use it and be glorified in your life? That's a tough question, because when you're the one going through it, I tell you, it made all the difference in the world. I remember a trial going through that had got me down very deep. But when I finally came to the place of just trusting God, couldn't explain it, probably will never be able to explain the reasons behind this trial. But just trust God. Just trust the Lord. And I tell you, that attitude lifts a burden fairly quickly. Doesn't solve all the problems, doesn't deal with all the troubles necessarily right away, but I tell you, we've got to trust God. Jesus Christ himself said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And here's the man, lived his whole life blind, and now Jesus passes by. What a wonderful statement. As Jesus, you know, Jesus had just come out of some significant trouble in the previous chapter. He was about ready to be taken and killed on the spot if they could have. And yet he takes time to notice this man, to see this man, and he realizes this is the next work that God would have me to do. My Father sent me to do his works, and here's the next one, an opportunity to help this man. I think of Cameroon's troubles tonight, which are many, but you know, there are many countries around this world in significant turmoil. Our own country is in deep trouble. Countries all over this world are shaking because they have rejected God. They are living in physical trouble, political trouble, spiritual trouble, mental, emotional trouble. You know, I think of Cameroon and their two wars that the government is trying to manage, Boko Haram in the north and the secessionist movement in the northwest, southwest. You know, one war is enough, but two? Pray for our president. He has been humbled, honestly. And he has, for the first time, publicly stated so. It's a start. Pray for this man that he would have the wisdom, if possible, to fix his country. Because, well, not just the missionaries, but his people need the gospel. His people need help. Physical issues in Africa. Have you ever been there before? Ever been to Africa, South America? I tell you, the first time you get malaria, second time, the third time, it's not something that you forget. I would rather, Pastor, though, honestly, have the flu than have malaria. I would rather have malaria than have the flu. At least the way it affects me. The flu is, we haven't had the flu in years. And then we come back to the States. I said, wow, this is for the birds. I'd rather go back and have malaria. And, you know, we hear torture stories and horror stories about malaria, but, you know, they have medicine now. Praise the Lord for that. I keep the medicine by my bed, even in the States, because I know the symptoms. When you go to a country like that and you have physical trouble that's a bit different than you're used to, we need God's help. We need His touch. We need His presence. Spiritual trouble. Listen to this. Charismatic confusion. Catholic traditions. Protestant good works might get me to heaven theology. Islamic bondage. Cults. Any of those sound familiar? All of those troubles we see regularly in Cameroon. I was not expecting that when I got to the field. You know, I had my vision of Africa, but wow, Christianity first arrived in the 1840s. Praise the Lord, Baptist missionaries brought it. But since then, I tell you, there was a wonderful harvest, but now there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. I was in a wonderful trip. We live at the bottom of a 200-mile circular road called the Ring Road. Beautiful country. I would say probably the heart of Cameroon. Beautiful, wonderful part of the country. People are friendly. The soil is fertile. It could be a tourist haven if they would just fix the roads. But wow, we set off. We had heard about the area up there, and we set off in an old beater, red station wagon, four-wheel drive. Never should have taken that car. But we made it about halfway up the road, 100 miles, 8 hours. Before we realized we were not going any further on this trip, the road just became absolutely impassable. But God led us to a stopping point. And one of the things that we saw, we started visiting around, and so many stories from this area of Cameroon. But one in particular, we happened on a funeral. You know, in Africa, you can just happen on a funeral. They're outside, it's a very social country, and they were having this funeral outside, and we decided to join in. That's expected, it's encouraged, it's fine. So we stopped in that funeral and listened and just were paying our respects, and found out it was a Baptist funeral. I said, wow, this is great. The gospel is already here. We can move on. Let's see what they have to say. And the pastor was preaching, and I thought he preached a pretty good gospel message until the very end, where the casket is laid out. People are all around the casket. The lid is on there, very crude wooden casket. And he preached a wonderful gospel message, and he said, this lady has her passport to heaven. And he proceeded to spread out her membership and tithe cards and said, they're all paid. She has her ticket. My heart sunk to the ground. There's an example of good works corrupting the gospel. And I found out later, some of the pastors don't even believe that. But they use it to encourage their people to give. Some of them won't even perform a funeral unless the family pays up to make sure all the marks are on that card. Tragedy. Sad. And here, there's a Baptist name up there. But from what I saw, it's name only. And I'm sure there are people that are saved in those churches, but we took that as an opportunity. We have to receive the gospel in that area. Other areas where Baptists, other churches are not known, it's a wonderful place to pioneer. But there are opportunities, there are troubles, there are difficulties in this first point shared by all, but there are so many opportunities in Cameroon. And number two tonight, very quickly, life's opportunities are limitless. How do you know what to do? There's so many opportunities. I would encourage some of you here probably just need to do something. I'll just go ahead and say that. Some of you just need to do something. Others of you need to be held back and say, hey, you can't do it all. Well, they're probably both extremes even here tonight. Wherever you find yourself, let me encourage you with this thought. Verse number 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Wild as day. You know, there are so many opportunities, but I want to encourage you with this thought that God has a particular work for you to do. This is local church, plenty of opportunities for you to serve. And I encourage you to find your place. We need healthy churches in America. We need growing churches. We need churches that are responding to the Word of God and making good decisions. that's how I ended up on the mission field, is being a part of a church just like this. I was saved when I was 6 years old. My father preached the gospel to me. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was baptized as part of Awana, went to camp, had a burden for my baseball buddies. You know, so many opportunities growing up. What a wonderful opportunity to be a part of a good church. Some people don't have that opportunity. I encourage you to find your opportunity here and serve God. But God has a work for you to do. We read in Acts chapter 13 and 14 today that while they were serving in the church, God separated some to go out on the mission field. God may have some of you come and join us in Cameroon or another country. Be open to that, please. Open your heart to a work that God would have for you to do. Jesus had works, or God had works for Jesus to do. God has a work for you to do. God has a work for us to do in Cameroon, and those opportunities are limitless in possibility. My coworker, Brother Tom Needham, was flying over Cameroon and going from place to place recently, surveying the country, and I'm excited about what he's seeing. I was excited to be there this year and see it for myself. And, you know, we're getting that fire back, if I can say, and getting that vision back and seeing the French side of Cameroon largely unreached. And he just made the statement, brother, just, you know, I know we're praying about where to go, but just pick a spot and go. The need is great and the laborers are few, as it has always been. And if God calls you, go somewhere to go. I would encourage you to go. But people need Christ everywhere. Number three, we realize that life's opportunities are limitless, but there is one limitation that Jesus gave, and that is time. The night cometh, he says, when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. Life's time is limited. It's limited, first of all, by daylight hours, and I would encourage you to work hard for the Lord. Find something to do and serve God. In Cameroon, we literally operate on what Jesus is talking here. Sun up to sundown is kind of our schedule. I know in America, life just hums on by 24/7. The lights go, the internet goes, power. I mean, life just keeps on going. Never stops, does it? In Jesus' day, and even in Cameroon, we kind of operate from sun up to sundown, and we appreciate that schedule as a family. We're kind of in our place, 7 o'clock at night, 7:30. Don't like to travel much at night over there. The flying opportunities over there is more limited by weather than by night. I've made the comment to a few of you that pretty much every flight that we make, we are racing the weather. We may be able to make one flight in a day. We may be able to make two, three, four, five, depending entirely on weather. And so many times this idea of the night coming, of your opportunity is so limited. Several times coming back, going and flying in the bush and just making a difference in one person's life, whether it's a Cameroon person or taking a missions team back there and having people like you see what it's like to live in the bush, preach the gospel some places where the gospel has never been, Christ has never been named. And as a pilot, having that opportunity to fly people in and out and hear their stories and responses. But even if you fly with me as a pilot, you'll just look at my face. My eyes are constantly on that horizon, constantly looking where the sun is, if it's even there, constantly watching the clouds. And so many times I'm just looking forward to seeing the mountain range that's right before our home airstrip, because, wow, if we can just get past that last mountain range, we're home free. So many times we've come around the corner and the dark clouds are there, and there's no way. One time I came around the last mountain range from the bush. Bemenda, the huge city, is off to my right. Our home airstrip is up to the front. And massive walls of clouds everywhere. And they were moving faster than I could move. It is a scary sight to see how the weather operates in the mountains over there. And I came around, and Tom was right in front of me by a couple of minutes, and he made it into the Bemenda airport. We had to divert from our home airstrip. And as I was racing in full throttle, going down as fast as I could, those clouds were racing to that airport with me. Those clouds covered half of the runway, and I was able to just get down on the ground before torrents of rain unleashed. I would encourage you and just ask you, pray for Tom, pray for myself, pray for those of us who, you know, we love doing what we're doing, but we need God's wisdom and we need God's help on a regular basis. There are so many opportunities in Cameroon. We're limited by time, we're limited by weather, we're limited by our own physical abilities at times, and I'm going to give you one story in closing tonight. God gave us an opportunity to reach, you know, I've told you about the war going on up north. And it has been a fearful thing to see Cameroon change in so many ways. But a couple of years ago, when Boko Haram first came over, we started noticing that even the checkpoints on the road are much more strict. Soldiers are on edge. Wow, who likes to come to a soldier on edge at a checkpoint? I don't even know if some of you know what I'm talking about. In Cameroon, you don't travel freely. There are checkpoints everywhere where they stop and look at your documents. It is not... I tell you, when we come back to America, that sense of freedom is so wonderful. We don't have that in Cameroon. The soldiers are not mean or terrible everywhere you go, but their presence is there. But when Boko Haram started coming in with their terrorist activities, wow, security ramped up all around the country. And they opened a couple of base camps, and they started training special forces, and America came over to help, and Israel came over to help, to train the army over there to fight against terrorism. And they had a base camp where Cameroon was training their military, and gunshots were going off, and this is right near our airstrip. And Lord put on my heart, is it possible that we could reach these men, these soldiers? I know I told some of you that I grew up in a military home, and the kids of a military officer are called Army brats, and you know, we traveled around the country and moved around and different place every 3-4 years. But because of that, I love the military. I love military people. I love being with them and seeing them and on bases. And because of that, I'm not really intimidated in Cameroon. The army in Cameroon is not respected over there by their people so much as we respect ours over here. But to me, I still look at them as defenders of the country. And I went down there to the base, and a lieutenant or something met me at the gate with his arms crossed, and the way I'm coming in there. I said, can I speak to someone in charge? So he goes and finds the captain. I said, well, that's great. My dad was a captain, and this guy was a little more friendly, a little more relaxed, and had his snow hat on, and wow, his muscles were bulging though out of his shirt, and army clothes on, and a little more relaxed and friendly, but still, I can't come in. I said, well, who can I see next? He said, well, I'm going to have you contact the major, and he's the one in charge. Well, the major was off the base, but got his contact information and ended up finally writing him a letter. And heard from him later. He called me up and we talked, and he was astounded that somebody would have a concern for his men. The major was a believer in Christ. And that opened wide the door for us to preach at the base camp where they were training, in the headquarters camp about 45 minutes away. 800 soldiers, more than, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a blessing to see them stuff their French or English, depending on what they spoke. Both English and French soldiers were fighting together at that point. Stuffing those John and Romans after they heard the gospel in their backpacks. And not too long after, off they went to fight. You know, I tried to get in later. The major was transferred, and there was no other opportunity to preach to those any other soldiers that came through. That was an opportunity where it was limited by time, by an open door that was just brief. And if you don't listen to something that God puts on your heart to do, that opportunity could be gone by the end of today, by the end of this week, by the end of next month. We are limited by a time, and we don't know exactly how that's going to go. But I want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity while you have time. Lastly tonight, and just in closing, life's light is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, he left, but he's put that light responsibility with you. He's told us that many places throughout the New Testament. There's still darkness and death all over this world. There's still the problem and penalty of sin that are destroying lives and sending people to hell. But light and life still only come through the power of Jesus Christ. Blindness can be turned to sight physically if he so chooses, but spiritually it happens on a regular basis when the gospel of Christ is shared with people. You know, we've seen Catholics trust in Christ. We've seen Baptists who were trusting in their baptism turn to Christ. We've seen Presbyterians who thought it was their good works and church attendance. One of our deacons in our church over there, he told me later, Pastor, I was so mad at you when I heard you preach. So what did I say? He said, well, it wasn't really you. It was, you know, after a while I realized it wasn't you. You were preaching what the Bible said. And that young man searched the scriptures and trusted Christ and became one of the best members of our church. You know, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. You are lost. And we need to turn with all of our hearts to Him alone. That's the message that Cameroon needs. That's the message that America needs. That's the message that Quebec needs. People need Christ. We can't save ourselves. And we will pay for an eternity in hell because of our sin if we don't trust Him. Jesus Christ is the light. I would encourage you tonight to accept that light if you haven't. The end of this story, Jesus finds this man who he had healed, and he said, "Have you?" I don't want to misquote the Lord here. It's a tremendous thing that he said. He finds this man who had just been kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus says to him, when he heard that they cast him out, he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And this man who had just been healed said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, get this, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Now what a precious thought that this blind man, the first person he ever saw was Jesus Christ. You know, when you're saved, that moment you trust Christ, that's the first time you've ever really seen anything. What a wonderful day, the day you trust in Jesus Christ. I trust and pray tonight that you'll be challenged to accept him if you haven't, to follow him as your light and to shine that light to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs him. Where are you tonight in your Christian life? I just have every head bowed and every eye closed.